There was a small boy who was consistently late coming home from school. His parents warned him one day that he must be home on time that afternoon, but nevertheless he continued his pattern. He arrived later than ever. His mother met him at the door, said nothing. But at dinner that night, the boy looked at his plate. There was a slice of bread, glass of water on his plate. He looked at his father's full plate beside him, and then he looked up at his father. But his father just sort of remained silent. Boy looked at his stuff, and he was crushed. Father waited for the full impact of the punishment to set in, and then he quietly took the boy's plate, placed it in front of himself. He took his own plate of meat and potatoes and put it in front of the boy. And he smiled at his son. When that boy grew to be a man, he said, "All my life I've known what God is like by what my father did that night." You know, family, when it is done right, can be an incredibly powerful thing for good. Of course, if it's done wrong, it can do incredible damage. But I wonder sometimes if we appreciate the importance of families and the plan of God for the world. And that's really the idea I want us to get tonight. In the beginning, when God created man, he quickly saw that it was not good for him to be alone. And so he created woman, and thus he created family. And Adam and Eve had children. They were given the charge of nurturing them and leading them and being fruitful and multiplying and taking care of what God had given them, the garden that he had placed them in. Of course, we're familiar and we know that things didn't exactly work out exactly the way designed in the garden, because man sinned and they were tossed out of that perfect environment. And read all those events and stories in Genesis chapters 1 through 3. And those chapters close with God placing curses on mankind as a result of their sin and their rebellion. And really, as you read on through chapters 4 through 11 of Genesis, you see these curses coming to fruition, and you see man's sin continue and develop and even more as the centuries go on. You see murder arise and lots of bloodshed, apparently, if you read closely. And you see the earth destroyed in the flood as a result of that. And you see the descendants of Noah then continue to rebel and sin at the Tower of Babel as they strive to make a name for themselves, they say, in chapter 11. And so in chapter 11, then the focus of the Bible narrows to one family. And we begin to see that family and God's working with them on an individual scale in the coming chapters. It's the family that's originally led by this man named Terah. Terah and his family, they live in ancient Mesopotamia in a great famous city called Ur. I want us to look at the verses surrounding Terah and his family as we begin this evening in the 11th chapter of Genesis. It's the closing verses of the 11th chapter. And just notice a little bit of a genealogy here of this man Terah, and a couple other details. Begins in verse 27 of Genesis 11. And it says this: "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And so we have this family that God has chosen to work with, work through. They have moved from Ur, that great city of the ancient world, to Haran. It's sort of halfway between Mesopotamia and Canaan, and they settle there. And if you think about this family, it's a family that really has nothing to offer if God is looking to start over again in his project for the world. Why do I say that? Because of Sarah, the wife of Abram, and the fact that she is barren. She's not able to have children. Surely this is not the family that God would choose to start over again, right? Well, of course, the answer is wrong. And I think one thing we need to learn as we think tonight about the importance of families in the plan of God is that God does not look for families or people with great potential. He looks for families and people of great faith. You know, physically, this family of Terah and then Abraham had no potential. But they did have faith, and that is something God can use. You know, sometimes we can disparage our own families. You know, in our minds, we can say, God can't use us. Look at all our problems. We don't have, you know, any outstanding talent. We've struggled. We've made mistakes. We've sinned. But remember this principle that God is not looking for potential. He is looking for faith. He's looking for people who will hear and then do. God has more than enough potential in himself for all that he needs to accomplish in this world. So don't buy the lie that God can't use you or he can't use your family in his plan. He certainly can. Look at the type of people he started his plan with. So we come to Chapter 12 of Genesis, those incredible first three verses that we had read to us a moment ago. Hard to overstate how important those verses, those words are for all the Bible and for all of human history and for our lives. Because here is the point that God begins to start, you know, working his plan to redeem man. And it begins to take shape here and begins to be revealed. So, Genesis 1 through 11, you read that. There's some wonderful things in it, but it is full of sin and curse and that kind of thing, and full of death and destruction. But you come to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, and things begin to turn. And it begins to turn on God's relationship with a family. Derek Kidner, in his good commentary on the book of Genesis, says this here. I quote him, "The history of redemption, like that of creation, begins with God speaking." Think about what he said there for a moment. How does Genesis 1, the account of the creation of the world, how does that begin? And God said, what? Let there be light. God said. It goes on and on through creation. God speaks and things happen. Look here, Genesis 12. How does it all begin? Now the Lord spoke to Abram. And we're going to find as we meditate on these three verses for a few minutes, it's all about God. God has chosen to redeem mankind from their sin. He's going to offer grace and mercy and forgiveness to people, in fact, to all people. And how is he going to do that? At least initially, he's going to do it through a family. The family of Abraham. God chooses to reveal his grace in a particular family that can then pass it on to other families. And so right here, God shows us how important families are to his plan. He has entrusted his work of salvation to families. God, I think, here puts his stamp of approval on families and on marriage and children. So don't let anybody disparage what God has so approved of. So God decides to reveal himself in and through a family. It's a family, again, that has its problems. They are immobilized, in fact. If you look again at what we read, chapter 11, verse 30, they're immobilized. Sarah is unable to have children. But then in chapter 11, verse 32, the family has settled halfway to the place that they were to go. They've settled in Haran, far from the land of Canaan. Chapter 12, verses 4 and following, we see this family responding to what God's called them to do, and they pick up and move. They leave Haran. They head out for a land that God's going to show them. And, of course, that's going to be the land of Canaan. So if you think about all of that quick summary there, what happens between the end of chapter 11, you've got this immobilized family, and then the rest of chapter 12, beginning at verse 4, a family on the move. Well, remember what we said. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, God speaks. That's what happened. Let's read those words again. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. A couple of things as we look at this a little more in depth. I hope we'll notice first off. Notice how many times in what we read, just those three verses, that the pronoun I is used. God is speaking in this text five times. God says, I. Part of that is to remind us who this is really about. It's really about God and his initiative. So he says, go to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse those who curse you. This is about God. And I think sometimes we tend to focus on who we think the Bible heroes are. tend to focus maybe in this story on Abraham, but the story is really about God and what God's going to do. God is the hero, not Abraham. I would encourage you to never forget that, no matter where you're reading in the Bible, that God is the center, He is the hero. You know, Abraham at times will disappoint us. God never will. And so we learn here that God is the focus. Second thing, notice the importance of the word bless, to bless, in these three verses. Again, it's used five times. We have, I will bless you, you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Another thing we learn about God, in addition to Him being the center and the hero, is that He is a God interested in blessing people. All people. And not just about Abraham and his family, although He's certainly going to take care of them, He is using them to bless all people. He has the best interest of all people at heart. Since Genesis 1, if you've been reading through all these famous stories, there's really been a lot of cursing going on. But from chapter 12 on, you begin to see blessings flowing as God works His plan. And so when God decided once again to bless the world, He chose a family to start with and to be the channel through which these blessings would flow. And I just think that is an important thing for us to notice as we read the text, the importance of family in God's plan. And as we try to sort of apply this individually to us tonight, let's notice a few more things that come out of these verses in relationship to this. The first one that I would notice is that all the blessings that God offers to Abraham and his family are conditional upon their obedience. Most of the promises of God are conditional. It's always been the way with God. This is not a truth about God that people like, frankly. That His blessings, His promises, His covenants are conditional. But God says, I will give you a land. But first, what did they have to do? They had to leave where they were and go. He said to them, you have to leave home. You have to leave extended family. You have to leave your house in Haran and go to the place I've chosen. Now Abraham, he does that, and he had to do that in order to get the blessings that God wanted to give him. When we think about God using our families in His plan to accomplish His purpose in the world, we have to realize the same thing is true. There are some conditions He lays out that we have to meet. That is not works righteousness. That is called faithfulness. God is looking for faithful people. People who hear and do. And He's going to work through those people. So remember that about the blessings that He offers. Second thing, Abraham and his family had some big hurdles, barriers to overcome before they receive the blessing of God. They got to make this big move. Now, it's hard enough to move in modern times with trucks and everything else, but imagine in the ancient world for a family to move a great distance. And then there's this fact that has to be overcome in some way that Sarah cannot have children. How do you start a nation full of people when the supposed mother of the nation cannot have children? Huge barrier. And there are a lot of other obstacles they encounter along the way. It's not as if God just makes these promises and then He completely smooths the path. God wants to use our families, but we have to realize that there will be things that are difficult. There will be bumps on the road. There will be setbacks, barriers to overcome. Some of those God may place there to stretch us and to grow us. Some the world may place there. Some may be major, some may be minor, but they'll be there nonetheless. Important thing to realize when we're wanting to experience the blessing of God. Third thing, did you notice that God is the one who is going to establish Abraham's name? He promises him that he will make his name great. Didn't expect Abraham to go out and make himself great. God said he would make his name great. Now, that's a huge contrast if you've been reading along in Genesis, because you go back one chapter, Genesis chapter 11, the great story in that chapter at the Tower of Babel. The people are there. The reason they're doing what they're doing, they say, is to make a great name for themselves. And then we see the way it's supposed to be. And then as we turn the page and we read that God is the one to make our name great. God defeated those people at Babel by confusing their languages, causing them to scatter. Sometimes I think our families might get caught up in the game of trying to make a name for themselves, whether it's by pursuing worldliness or riches or putting up a show of righteousness that's not really there, or whatever it might be. Sometimes we can forget that God is the one who establishes our name. The Bible says in 1 Peter, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, and at the right time, who will exalt you? He will exalt you. Humble yourselves, at the right time, he will exalt you. Fourth thing that I'd notice quickly with you this evening is that God promises his protection to Abraham's family through this whole process. He says, I will curse those who curse you. Now, no doubt that God is asking for a high degree of faith and commitment from this family. But he always gives so much more than what he asks. Wouldn't you love to be under this kind of protection? Wouldn't you love to have God standing behind you when the bully comes after you? Well, you ought to. And you can. God promises protection to families of faith. Now, does that mean he'll build a protective hedge around you? You'll never suffer anything? No, we just talked about there's going to be barriers, there's going to be challenges. But he will not allow a faithful family, a faithful person to be cursed. He will curse those who curse you. You know that Satan and all his allies cannot destroy a faithful family. They are under his protection. Satan has no power against a faithful person. And why is that? Because this promise. Because of God's protection. The last thing mentioned tonight is sort of end where we began in these verses. It is through a family that God's blessing is given to mankind. When God wanted to bless the world again, he started and chose a family. Think about when he sent his only begotten son into the world, he chose a family. He chose a mother. He chose a good man to be an earthly father. He chose an extended family, a clan, a tribe, Judah. And of course, he chose a nation, Israel. How important is family to God? It's at the center of his plan. When God comes back, when Jesus returns, he's going to be looking for a family. A church? Yes, the church is the family of God. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand what the church is made up of. Families. And God still calls families, individual families, no matter their shape, size, or number, to be dispensers of his grace and workers of his mercy in this world. God has a plan and a purpose for your family. And when he comes back, he's going to be looking for a faithful family. Family that has blessed others, as he called them all the way back with Abram to do. And so tonight, part of the purpose of this is just to encourage you to never forget the importance of your family. Whatever shape or size it is. And not to forget the importance of it in God's plan for his world. This evening, as we conclude, we offer a time that you might need to come before the congregation, and because you're struggling with something, ask that we pray on your behalf. Maybe tonight you're ready to become a part of the family of God, the spiritual family of God, the new Israel, the church, and you realize that you do that by having faith in the Son of God and what he has done for you at the cross and committing yourself to him and including committing yourself to obeying whatever he's asked you to do. One of the things he's asked you to do is to believe and to be baptized. And at that point, you receive his forgiveness and you begin your walk. Maybe tonight there's someone that needs to do that or to recommit themselves to their walk with the Lord. We offer you a time now where we can help you with those things and encourage you while together we stand, we sing.
Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come.